1 Samuel chapter 22. We're just going to look at five verses tonight. But I don't know if anybody else has been blessed out of this, but I got blessed today, just to be honest with you. I got blessed. And so tonight I want to pursue the thought in the first part of 1 Samuel, adjusting to adversity. Adversity's coming. Mark her down. Adversity's coming. But our reaction to adversity is what makes or breaks the man. Okay? That's how it works. It's not if you're going to have adversity. It's you're going to have adversity. The question is, how are you going to respond to adversity? So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us now. May we be found faithful to the truth of the Word of God tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated. We've been preaching through the book of 1 Samuel now for quite some time. And we're not really, well, I take that back. We're not really preaching through the book of 1 Samuel. We're preaching a character study on the life of David that happens to all have been thus far in 1 Samuel. But we're looking at David, and we've been going out to the Psalms and getting enlightenment about what he said about this time and period and other things. We've been going out to the Chronicles, other places, getting some info. So it's a kind of a collective study of the life of David more than it is the book of 1 Samuel. And we did, and we put in with David a little bit of background with Samuel and then with David. But you have to understand a little bit about Saul and his election, and a little bit about Samuel to understand the whole concept of where David is ministering, where he's at in his life. But we just came through the greatest time and the darkest time of David's life. The greatest time was chapter 17. He killed the giant and God blessed, and the little children still sing about it. And it is probably no doubt the greatest triumph, tremendous triumph in his life. But I want to tell you, he went from a hero to a zero, and it didn't take long. When he come back from the battle carrying the giant's head and Goliath's sword, the women went to singing, David has slain, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that didn't do nothing to help the jealousy that Saul already had over him. And the next thing you know, David is public enemy number one. Now the problem is, it's not again whether or not you're going to have adversity, it's how you're going to react to it. And I'm sorry to say that David didn't do very well to start with. As most of us will do, and with a strong, see, it's in the human race, self-preservation. And that means, somebody said, well, that means dying. No, that may mean keeping your bottom from getting fanned. Kids will cover their back ends, and I'm not talking about with their hands. Did you do that? No. You didn't do that? No. Did you get into that red candy? No, I didn't get into that red candy. I have candy all over the face. Just in them. I mean, you say, where'd they get it from? They get it from their mothers. Everybody knows that. That's common knowledge. Well, you didn't let me finish. Wait a minute. All you men said amen. And their fathers. Okay, now. All right. I'm out of that. They get it from their mothers and their fathers. That's where they get it, the sin nature. You got to teach a baby to sin. It comes out of the womb sinning, the Bible says. Learns how to lie. So babies don't lie. Of course they do. They learned to lie just in a short time because they learned that if they're wet or they're dirty or they're hungry, or they're, years ago it was a pin was sticking them, you know, for the diapers to come loose and a pin was sticking them, that if they'd let out a war whoop, you'd come running. Problem is, now they figured out that if they just get bored or the light's out and they want to play in the middle of the night, all they got to do is let out that same war whoop and you'll come running. I'm dying. And the truth of the matter is, I ain't dying. Because when you pick them up, they go, goo, 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 goo. Yeah, I mean, they just go, you know, they're not good liars. They're just liars, okay? They're not good at it. But they get better. They learn. They get better. You don't have to teach them to lie, but they do get better at it. It gets better as it goes. And so, the littler kids, when they get teenagers, they really, They can tell you one, tell you another, to prop it on, you know. And they get more complex as they go. Well, David is exactly what happened with him. He started out lying, and the next thing you know, it gets worse, and he ends up profaning himself as a madman, feigning himself as a madman, in front of the king of the Philistines. And he said, "Get him away from me. I mean, he's who? I don't want a mad dog in my presence. He's crazy. Get him away." He wasn't crazy, but he had to play crazy. In other words, David he got away from God. He acted in the strength of the flesh, in the fear of the flesh, and in doing so, he did some things that hurt his testimony. He did some things that hurt him. But I want to tell you something. Man, when he bounced back, he hit bottom. But the good thing about hitting bottom is, usually when you hit bottom, oftentimes, if there's anything there, if there's anything solid underneath a man, when he hits bottom, he'll bounce. Drop a ball on a pillow, what's it going to do? It'll lay there. But you drop a ball on that hard floor, what'll it do? It'll bounce. Well, may I say, you got some hard, some good, strong foundation. David bounced. And when he bounced, he took a real bounce. Remember years ago, this is a long time. Remember when Super Balls first came out? Remember the little black rubber ball that you could drop it? It was one of the few things that would do this. You could drop it from 3 feet, it'd bounce five. They advertised it. I mean, it would bounce. And the thing about it is, most people that I knew, somebody said, "Oh, I still got mine." Well, it's unusual if you do, because most people lost them. Because the crazy things you could bounce, it didn't jump this building. And most everybody I know have lost their Super Bowl because they made the mistake of going outside and playing with it. And they'd get away from you. You just couldn't contain the crazy things. This is before the movie of Flubber. I think the movie Flubber must have come from the Super Bowl rather than the other way around, because them things were bad news. Well, can I say this? If God has His way in a man's heart, sometimes a man will achieve heights. When he gets right with God, once he bottoms out, there are times, and I can prove it in Scripture, that he will be closer to God when he gets back with God than he was when he left Him, or when he started his downward spiral and his downward descent. Now, I've had people criticize me before, but I have made this statement before. I said, I know some people that need to go out and get sloppy, dog-eared drunk. And people look at me and say, "Preacher." No, I'm just telling you. There's some self-righteous folk that are walking around in their Pharisaistic attitude, and they need, I'm serious, they need a taste of the bottom. It'd do them good. Now, I mean, I'm not advocating doing it. I'm just simply saying that let me say it this way. If a mistake that could be overcome would result in them thanking God every day for their salvation and living for God more closely, then amen, and so be it. That's God's business. It's not mine. I don't pray adversity on anybody. I don't pray anything like that. But as you know, and as I know, I mean, everybody knows that adversity and the problems, and then sometimes not just the pressure and adversity from our problems, but as Brother Walker testified here the other night, when he lost a child in Africa, he got mad. He got bitter. I mean, he got tore up. He got away from God. And now when he talks about it, he just cries and thanks God and talks about them 10 little black African young'uns that's in his house now, that God took a little blonde and gave him 10 little blacks in the place of her, and just cries over them black young'uns. Hey, down there the other day on Monday, he was getting things. He said, "Now, honey, this is for so-and-so, and this is for so-and-so." And African names I couldn't even announce. I couldn't even pronounce. And I thought, "Who is that?" And I said, "Now, brother, who are you taking that for?" He said, "For my young'uns." well, he ain't got no young'uns. There's his young'uns. Little girl and two little boys. And then it dawned on me. Oh, his African children. I got you. His African children. Matter of fact, the little blonde-headed girl here Saturday, Sunday night, just a side note. I said, you have pretty hair. We sat at the table with him. I said, you have pretty hair. She said, I hate it. I said, why? She said, I hate yellow hair. Said, I'm the only girl in Africa with yellow hair. Said, I wished it was black. She said, I wished it was black. I wish my hair was black. Said, I hate yellow hair. I said, sweetheart, there's people all over the world that would give anything for yellow hair. I don't know how to explain that to you. If you go in the hair color section in America, that's the biggest section, is the yellow coloring that goes on hair, blondes. And so, but I thought about Brother Walker when I thought about this. David, hey, thank God for where he came to when he got over his low degree and the place of being away from God. And so we see all of that. We see him coming now to a cave. Now, this cave is down on the border with Moab and in Israel, but it's down far enough to where there's some safety there, whether it's in the secrecy or whether it's in the how far away it is. I don't know exactly why, but matter of fact, the psalmist talked like that there's times he had to evacuate the cave, so maybe they did come on patrols and look for him, or maybe try to find him. But anyway, David goes down to the cave here of Adullam, the cave of Adullam. Now, just very quickly, I want to talk about this. I'm going to pursue three main things. First of all, the cave for his protection. God gave him a cave for his protection. When God was scooping out the valleys and the hills of the world in Palestine, God allowed there to be some eroding, subterranean eroding in the valleys south of the Valley of Elah. Now, this was where the battle took place. It wasn't that far from the battle with Goliath. But on down that valley, there was some places, and they tell me that there, and I don't think you can go there today. I think they're under Palestinian control possibly, but they tell me that it's massive. It's almost like caverns, that there's some areas that look almost like cathedrals back in there. But I don't know this, but I do know this. 400 people lived in them. Later, 600 lived in them. Pretty good sized cave. We're not talking about just a little hole in the wall. Pretty good sized cave, and apparently a big enough cave where they could hide and seek shelter and defense. I don't know exactly, but a warm climate there, probably cool in the cave. So who knows? But nevertheless, they were there. That was the location of it. But I want you to think about this. It's not only the location, but think about the lowliness of living in a cave, a hole in the ground. Here is the anointed leader of Israel, and God sticks him in a hole. But I'm going to tell you something. He's better off in a hole out in nowhere than he is there at the enemy's gate. He's better off. He's better off in a hole right with God than he is not right with God, living in the palace, living in a mansion, wherever. And so, and it's not unusual for God to put choice people in lowly places. David lived in a cave. Joseph, the man who would save a whole nation, he was put in a hole. And then he was put in prison. Daniel, he was put in the lion's den. Jeremiah, he was put in stocks. He was put in a miry pit. Micaiah, he was the only faithful prophet out of 401. He was the only faithful prophet of those. He was sent to prison. He was fed bread and water. The rest of them, the other crowd, they live sumptuously. The crowd that compromised, they live good, Scripture says. And they ate at the king's table. John the Baptist was put in a dungeon down underneath Herod's house while the partying was going on upstairs. Yeah. And you no doubt he could hear it. And I mean, he was in prison. And one day they come for his head. So it's not unusual for God to put his choice people in a hole. It's not unusual for God to put, you say, preacher, I'm in this dark place. I'm in this dark hole. Well, praise God. Hang on. Because if God put you there, the good news is God won't leave you there. You ain't no good to God in a hole. Am I telling the truth? You ain't no good to God in a hole. No, God's going to bring you out in time. Just hang on. Just hold still. He will. I mean, he's got a track record of doing it. Everybody's ever put in a hole, he brought them out one way or the other. Sure he did. You say, well, John got his head cut off. Well, know this. John, there's more people come to Christ because of the death of John. I mean, that was for the glory of God. That was God's plan for it to be that way. And so even in death, he glorified the Lord in that. So to God be the glory. So there's the facts about the cave. Then, secondly, there's the family at the cave. The Bible said in verse number 1, when his brethren and all his father's house heard it. The Bible, I didn't even read the first verse there. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Well, there's several things about this that's neat. This shows support. David's family came down, and it showed that David's family supported him. Now, remember the problem? Remember, first of all, David being neglected in his anointing? Everybody got to come to the feast, got to come to the sacrifice when Samuel came down to the house and said, let's see your sons. And so he said, all right, here they are, seven of them. And the Lord said, no, seven times. And he said, you got any more? He said, I got one. He's keeping sheep. Go get him, we'll not rest till we get him. Get him, bring him in. He was left out during that. Bad part of it is, he was home keeping sheep, mind his own business. Dad said, son, needs you to go down and check on the battle. I got three boys in the service. Won't you take them some food? Get their pledge. I need to know how they're doing and bring me back word. Yes, father, we'll do that very thing. He ran about his business, went down there, and his big brother jumped on him. He ain't got out of the, I mean, he ain't even got off the, got off, you know, he ain't even got there yet, and his big brother jumps on him. And by the way, ain't no wounds like the wounds of a family. Ain't no wounds like the wounds of a brother or sister. Some of the harshest fights and some of the most piercing things that I've ever known of was when family members, close family members, children that wouldn't speak to parents, parents wouldn't speak to children, brothers that wouldn't speak to sisters, sisters that wouldn't speak to sisters. I mean, that's just some of the hardest things there are. I mean, it's one thing to have hard feelings, but boy, when you have hard feelings among family members, it is bad. Well, there was hard feelings. There's no doubt about it. The oldest brother basically tried to make a fool out of David. Now, David turned the tide by not rebuking him, just by answering, is there not a cause? And then what have I now done? And then he answered, turned to the group, is there not a cause? And he basically shifted the conversation and went a different direction. They could have got into it, and it could have been a whole different story. But he reacted very wisely to that. But as far as we know, there's still problems between he and his big brother. Realize that he and his big brother, David became big brother's boss at one point when he was put over the military. And then David was demoted and put over a thousand. There was one time David was Eliab's boss. I'm sure that went well. Don't you know? I mean, Eliab is considerably older than David. Just by doing arithmetic in the natural rhythm of how children are born. If there's eight of them, there are about 16 years difference between them. So, just do the math. Thereabouts, it'll be between 12 and 16 years between the spread of those boys. So he's quite a bit older, and David's quite a bit younger. But the point of the matter is the family came. Now all of them came. That means that, as far as we can tell, that means that the three boys left the military, left the service of Saul, and sided with their brother David. This is like a civil war. Imagine these boys, these place of rank, I'm in the military, and they leave the service and go get mom and dad and bring them down to David. And not only do they just come down, they join up with David. That speaks volumes. That's big. It really is. And so it was a source of encouragement, the family in the cave, a source of support. But it was also a matter of safety, because you think about it, coming down and have family coming. I want to say this. If Saul is crazy enough to kill all the priests over one priest given David the sword and the showbread, if Saul's enough to slaughter the whole priestly tribe, the whole family, which by the way was prophesied about the sons of Eli that was going to happen because of the sin that they had, that whole line would be wiped out, and it was. But nonetheless, if Saul would do that, do you think he'd have a problem going after Jesse and Mrs. Jesse? Not on your life. He'd go after him in a heartbeat. And so it just, something go wrong, and son, he'd go crazy. And that was common to wipe out the family, to wipe out the seed. And so if he wanted to, if he thought David was a threat to the throne, then he could very easily wipe out the whole family, everybody related. And nobody was going to say anything to him. They couldn't. He was the monarch. And so there was safety there in the cave. So there's the fact about the cave where it's located and being in a hole. Then there's the family that's the cave. But then there's the followers at the cave. And the followers at the cave, it gets exciting. The Bible says in verse number 2, "And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him." David started a Baptist church. Hallelujah. That's what it says. Well, you read it, didn't you? He started a Baptist church. The discontented, the distressed, the ones in debt. He started the first Baptist church of Adullam. Right there it is. Black and white, man. And all his fellas came to him. And everyone that had these problems come to him. And by the way, there are those, and I've read it, that will talk about what a motley crew joined David. Let me tell you something. There is no indication other than that verse of that anywhere. Matter of fact, I can prove to you, I got more scripture than they got. Can I tell you that it was not a matter of a deficiency of the character of these 400, but rather, I believe it was a deficiency of the character of Saul that caused these men to be in that shape. You got scripture for that, preacher? Just happen to. Flip backwards, 1 Samuel chapter 8. Remember when the children of Israel said, "We want a king, we want a king, we want to be like everybody else." God said, "Tell them what's going to happen if they get a king. I'm their king. It's a theocracy. I tell you, Samuel, you tell them. We don't want that. We want a king like everybody else." And God said, "Samuel, you warn them." Verse 11, chapter 8. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. He will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants." Verse 15, "And he will take the tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." I believe that's exactly what was going on. It wasn't a matter of deficiency of character in these fellows. It was a matter of the deficiency of the character of the leader, and they just couldn't follow it no more. They simply couldn't put up with what was going on. And it had caused them to be in all sorts of situations. And so they left and started following David. Now, the Bible says there's about 400 men. About 400 men. Now, to a congregation our size, 400 seems like a big crowd. 400 would be a packed house in this place. If you had 400 people here tonight, you'd be standing room, be just every nook would have a chair in it if you had 400 people. And a lot of people don't realize that. I got a call from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and he was wanting to know about how many we run. And I think when I told him, he was a little bit taken back. And of course, my stock answer is when somebody asks me how many we run, I tell them straight up, I said, look, we're running close to 1,000. We've caught between 80 and 90 of them. And we're still chasing the rest of them. We're still running them. Yeah, we're running about, yeah. Running close to 1,000, done caught 80 or 90 of them. Still running about 900, 920 of them. And we are. We're still running the rest of them. We ain't caught them yet. Well, the number 400, well, it went to 600, the Bible says in chapter 23. But I want you to understand that that number, Saul would greatly, overwhelm that. Even at 600, Saul brought five times that to the battle twice, according to 1 Samuel 24, verse 2, 26, verse 2, 3,000 both times. I don't know how many he brought, but apparently it was way more than that. 1 Samuel 23, verse 8, called all the people together in war. I don't know how many that was, but it was a big group to come after David. And so 400 wasn't much. You sure couldn't beat them in a heads-up fight. So all they could do is run, hide, and it had to be a, you know, and that's all they could do. There's no way they could fight them. They didn't fight them because of that. But I want to just say this with you. Rarely does good have more than evil as far as numbers are concerned. You say, oh, but preacher, that crowd, they just got a crowd. Well, the next religious holiday, the Pope will come out in Vatican Square and will address 250,000 people. That won't be no big deal for 250,000 to show up here to the Pope. Does that mean God's in it? Does it? When's the last time Baptists gathered 250,000? Have Baptists ever gathered 250,000? If anything, there'll be a high-powered evangelist come to town and rent a football stadium and gather 100,000. But in the paper, they had 50,000 decisions. Well, who are they? I pray that they, I hope some of that's real. And I have met a couple over the years, but only a few, only a small handful. What I'm going to say is that I think that the balance of this and the idea behind this is that the size of the crowd is not the criteria by which God judges things. Now, I believe that. The size of the crowd is not the criteria of God's approval. There'll be a crowd down at the car race. I don't mean God's in it. There'll be a crowd at the ball game. Don't mean God's in it. May not be wrong with those events. I'm just saying, don't mean God's in it. And today there's some big crowds attending some big churches, and you hear about the crowd, the crowd, the crowd. Well, a possum can get run over. And it'll be just as dead as it can be on the side of the road. And in the heat of summer, you can come by it today. And you come by it tomorrow, and that possum will be bigger than it was today. And you come by it 2 days later, that possum's bigger then than it was the day before. And 3 days, that possum's getting bigger. That possum ain't growing, it's dead. It ain't growing, it's swelling. There's a difference. I think some of this church growth may not be growth at all. It may be swelling. Swelling. We'll see. We'll see. And in some cases, you could write over the door, apostates unite. It's an association of apostates who revel in the fact that they drink and smoke and do whatever they want to in the name of Jesus. And are thrilled about it and are just tickle to death that they run in so many. Let me tell you something. I don't get that. If I was going to do that, I wouldn't do it in the name of Jesus. When I was lost, I wouldn't have done that. When I was lost, I wouldn't have done that. I knew better than that. So Sunday was the day that a drunk would take his hat off when he walked staggered by the church. Day was. Day was. There was no such thing as a lock on a church door. Didn't need one. Number one, there wasn't in there nothing nobody wanted. Number two, who would steal something from a church? Well, now they don't just steal from them. They burn them down when they go in and steal from them. They steal from them and then they burn them down on the way out. Isn't that interesting? So, yeah, things have changed somewhat, haven't they? So, I guess what I'm trying to say, the size of the fallacy, the emphasis. And this was, we were actually talking about something different. But my wife, was it yesterday or day before? We were coming down the road and we were talking about it. And she made this statement. She said, "Honey, I really believe that the Lord has got it just like He wants it. That if we had a big bank account with a lot of people, God wouldn't get near the glory. But God uses the weak things, God uses the foolish things to confound the wise." A man said one time, well, you know, the Bible says where two or three are gathered together, and there was about six people in prayer meeting, and one of the preachers said, "Preacher, we're about to wear that out. About to wear that verse out, you know. Let's don't be proud of having two or three. Let's see if we can't get a few more." I'm not saying that. I'm just simply saying that God often works with Gideon's army He works with the 300 as opposed to the 30,000 or the 32,000. It's not unlike the Lord to do that. Well, let me just insert this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time belaboring this, but talking about these people in distress, these men that came, and how what a bad lot they were. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says in verse 2, "And he became a captain over them"? Talk about David. He became a captain over them. They submitted to David. David's younger than most. David is down on his luck. He's not living in a throne. If he's in the palace, everybody's going to come to him. He's in a cave. To go to David meant a life of exile. If you wanted David's mighty men, you were on the 10 most wanted. You're now on the 400 most wanted list. You're a deserter from the army of Saul. You're an enemy of Israel. Your head is like, be on a plate, buddy. Ain't money riding on your head. And yet they came anyway. To sleep on the ground and to live a hard life, and they submitted themselves to David. That tells me something about these fellows. They weren't... I don't believe it. I believe this. What they did, it showed, it refuted the criticism about them. It instilled confidence in these fellows. I mean, them coming together and God using them as He did. And of course, this was a new start. It was a new start for David. It was a new start for them. As a matter of fact, this is the new start for the new nation. This is the seed corn of a new nation that's coming. Because right now there's Israel to the north and there's Judah to the south. But in hiding in the cave is the king that's going to be the United King of the United Kingdom. And around him are going to be his mighty men. His Republican Guard. His Navy SEALs. His Special Forces. His Delta Force. That's who these guys are. And you know how they're going to be trained? By the best military leader in the world at the time, Saul, at the hands of the best army in the world, the army of Israel. And these men are going to learn military tactics by running, dodging, and hiding and fighting a war that they don't fight. By fighting a war that they can't shoot back and staying alive. That's hard to do. And yet, they got schooled in the art of military. And don't you know they wanted to fight back? Don't you know they wanted to shoot back? Don't you know they wanted to? Of course they did. You know how hard it would be to keep that many people under control? Be difficult. Be very difficult. And so it showed a great deal. And I'm gonna skip. If you get time, go home, read Psalm 57, read Psalm 142, jot those numbers down. Psalm 57, they're both short. Psalm 142, both of those apparently were written in the cave. And it gives us a little bit more insight as to what's going on. But I've belabored this first point so much, the protection of the cave, I'm almost missing the point of care for his parents. Now, I did mention that he brought them down to the cave, but it goes further than that. He don't stop just with the cave. Because, see, he's still in Israel. At this time, David's grown, he's the youngest. Jesse and his wife are older. They're up in years. And David, the Bible says in verse 3, David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you. Now, can I give you some nuggets right here? You know why David took Jesse and his wife to Moab? Jesse's grandma was Ruth, and she was a Moabitess. This was kin people. They were related. He took them to family. He took them back to family. Here in the mountains, you get mountain people together, you know what we start doing? Running genealogies. When two mountain people get together, hey, how you doing? Fine, how are you? Now, what Barton are you? Well, I'm Richard Barton's boy. Richard Barton. Now, let's see, who was he? Oh, he is Harkless's son. Harkless. Now, Harkless, who was Harkless married to? Well, Harkless was married to Ada. Ada Fenwick. Well, now, who was her mama? Well, she was a Tinsley. Oh, yeah, I know. Well, we're Tinsley. What? Come on in, friend. Cousin, how are you? We're 47th cousins, twice removed. Mountain people chase cousins further than anybody else in the world and claim close kin. You know, oh, yeah, we're fifth cousins. You know, and we do that. And it's okay. Once you're kin to somebody, you're good. Yeah. There are people who play that card in elections. Don't matter what politic they are, if they just kin enough people, you can't vote again, you kin people, and you get voted in, you know. It's a thing. Well, hey, the association with Ruth, think about it. Think about this. When little Moabitish Ruth was walking up that hill on her way out, coming back to Bethlehem, Judah, the land of bread, God looked down upon it and said, yep, and we're going to need a Moabitess in the family. Because of just a few generations from here, there's going to be trouble. And they're going to be fleeing Bethlehem, Judah again. And they're going to be going back to Moab again. But it won't be because of no famine. It's going to be because of fear of a king. And they're going to get received. They're going to be received by the king of Moab. And by the way, who's the most protected fella in Moab? King. And to get to the king, you've got to go through the whole army of Moab. Can I say it this way? David gave them priority care. What do you mean? The Bible says he took him to the king of Moab and he dwelt there. David just didn't drop his parents off in any old place in Moab. He took them to the king's house. Whoopee. That ought to tell us something about how we treat our parents. In the midst of distress, in the midst of all these other things, a huge part of this story is about David's parents first coming to him and then him taking charge and care and taking them down. You say, well, how come that? David ain't never fought Moab, far as we know. And they're alienated. I mean, Moab don't like Saul. David is the enemy of Saul. They have a mutual enemy. By the way, that's not the way to forge friendships, but hey, we'll take it. When you ain't got no more friends than he's got, we'll take it. Somebody said, do you mean you'd fight alongside with such and such? Hey, when you're in a foxhole, honey, the man's got shells. He falls in the foxhole with you, and he's got shells. You don't ask him if he's a Presbyterian or not. You just say, pass the ammunition, friend. We pin down. We fight on the same side. Oh, yes. There's some that can't get past that. I'll tell you something. Some of the greatest folks fighting abortion in America today are Catholics. They're putting more money and more effort into it, folks. Tremendous. When they just recently approved in one of the homosexual states, they said in one of the pro-married homosexual marriage states, they said, Catholic Charities, you will have to let homosexual married couples adopt children. And they said, oh, no, we won't. And they said, oh, yes, you will in our state. And they said, oh, no, we won't. They said, we'll close you down. And they said, you got it to do. And they have shut the Catholic adoption services down in one of the states. And I forget which one right off. You know what I say? Amen. It's exactly the right thing to do. Now, am I going to join up with them on every other cause? Of course not. But what I'm saying is, at least they got a little bit of spunk. I know a bunch of Baptists that don't have that much nerve. I know a bunch of Baptists ain't got that much backbone. God help. Huh? Say, how you doing? Well, okay, I'll just tell you. When you got Baptists voting in pro-abortion candidates, that's the only way you're going to carry the South. Sorry. Something wrong with that. I don't care what your grandpa's politics was. There's something wrong with that. There's something bad wrong with that. And so he took them to the king and they dwelt there with him. And he said, let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me. And that brings me up to my last point. He was expecting something from God. He said, until God tells me what to do, until God will show me what to do, you stay, I'm going to leave him with you until God tells me what to do. And he's going to tell me, till I know what God will do for me. You keep him till I know what God will do for me. Can I say, God gave him a cave. The care of the cave and the cave for his protection, then the care of his parents. But then I would close by saying the counsel from his prophet. Who was David's prophet? Now you'd be quick to say Samuel was his prophet. No. They were friends and Samuel anointed him. But sadly they were separated by this civil war. And so he did not have Samuel to be his prophet. But you know what? God raised up Gad. And God gave David a Gad. And he was called his seer. He was his prophet. The Bible says in Romans 3:1, what advantage then hath the Jew? And the scripture says, chiefly because them that unto them were committed the oracles of God. What did advantage the Jews had? They had the oracles of God. Can I say what an advantage it is to have a word from God? And may I say in that time, in that Old Testament era, they had the Pentateuch of Moses, but they did not have the Word of God in writing as you and I do. And so they relied upon the man of God, a prophet, to tell them the will of God. And so here is Gad, and Gad tells David what to do. And the Bible tells us that he said, abide not in the hold, depart and get thee into the land of Judah. He got his marching orders. What'll God do for me? And so the Bible says that he departed, verse 5, and came into the forest of Hereth. And by the way, it was not too far, but it was back into the land and out of the cave, into the forest, not far from the cave of Adullam. And I won't take time to belabor this, but I'll just say this. Throughout David's life, as a matter of fact, even beyond David's life, God gave Gad the ceremony for the dedication of the temple. And Gad gave it to David, and David gave it to Solomon. And after they both dead and gone, the word of God through Gad is carried out in the order of service. I say the dedication, but in the order of service is a better term. The order of service in the temple. Come through Gad to David. Over and over again. Saul ain't got the word of God. Saul has threatened Samuel. Samuel's running from his life. And boy, what a sad day it is when he needs a word from God and he can't get one. And he says, find me a seer or a witch. And they said, well, they've all been destroyed from the land. He said, well, ain't there one left nowhere? Well, yeah. And so we see the king of Israel consulting familiar spirits, necromancers, those who communicate with the dead, that which was strictly forbidden in Deuteronomy. That's where he's trying to get his answers from. Samuel's already gone. Supposedly conjured up a vision of Samuel. But you know what the vision prophesied? His demise. Sure enough. But not only did it cost Saul his life, but it cost all of his sons their lives too. It cost Jonathan. Jonathan was a faithful son. Jonathan was a wonderful fellow. But it cost him his life too, because daddy didn't have no word from God. Daddy led them blindly right into the slaughter, lost the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, led them right in. So what are you saying, preacher? I take that back. It had already been lost under Eli. But nevertheless, major slaughter. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, praise God, when revival came to David, he had a dark chapter. Yes, he did. I won't deny it. I don't like it. I don't even like that chapter. Chapter 21. I wish that wasn't even in his... I wished I could take that and tear that out of my Bible, and I wished I could take the chapter on Bathsheba out. Because if you took those two out and the numbering of Israel, if you took that and out, son, yeah, you talk about stellar. But you know what? Seems like God puts those dark places in David's lives so that we can identify. Just because you messed up what went on yesterday don't mean you got to mess up what goes on tomorrow. You can adjust to your adversity. It's all about how you your attitude about it. You can lie and act crazy and do all these things, or you can seek refuge in the Lord, snuggle up close to Him like He did in Psalm 57, Psalm 142. You can get up close to God. God will send you your family that you're missing. God will send you a bunch of supporters. God will send you mighty men. God will send you a preacher. God will send you a prophet. And God can turn a hole in the bank into a home away from home. That's right. He sure can. Remind you, he ain't going to stay there. He's heading for the throne. He's done being anointed. Matter of fact, can I just say this? David's the only king in history to be anointed 3 times. He was anointed the king by Samuel. And then he come to power as anointed king over Judah, 2nd time. And then when they reunited him and when they saw what an excellent man David was, then they reunited the kingdom and he was pronounced and he was anointed king over Israel. He had 3 separate anointings, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. There's some typology there. I could even take those and type those out and show you how each one of them lays out. That's good stuff. I'm out of time. Y'all got squash on your mind, but I'm telling you what a happy day it was. And I probably didn't get it across the way I wanted to. But son, I about had a spell day when I figured out, just thinking about it. It went back down to Moab. Well, what's interesting about Moab? I got to look in Jesse's grandma. Jesse was of Obed, and Obed praise God. Family. And he just didn't take her any old place. Didn't take his mom and dad just any old place down in Moab. He took them to live with the king. Said, you care for them till I find out what the Lord will do for me. It wasn't God was whether God would do something for him. He would say, what God will do for me. Just a matter of time. Is it because David's acted just right all the time? No, sir. No, sir. It's all in the mercy of God. Let me tell you, even if you have acted right all the time, and you ain't, but if you had, it'd still be the mercy of God. Don't you ever get to thinking otherwise. She's the mercy of God, the reason that we live and have our being. It's because of the mercy of God tonight. And nothing more, nothing less. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Hallelujah. For the adjustment against adversity at Adullam.